Today I'm in Gospels 6, the Kingdom Words of Blessing. When we spoke about the wisdom of the words of Jesus in Gospels 5, we saw Jesus being confronted with criticism and antagonism by religious people. They were threatened by the undeniable authority of Jesus. Even his own disciples weren't quite sure why Jesus was doing the things that he did until they heard Jesus answering these critics. They would never have asked Jesus the things that the critics did. But what came out of his mouth was not only able to answer them, it was able to teach them, as well as all the others that were around, and as well as us, something revolutionary, something new, moments of enlightenment. His words were always wisdom, new covenant reality that would supersede the old covenant religious tradition. And that's a huge task to take on. And this new kind of faith and freedom would be lived by people one day because of his risen life within them. But he was speaking prophetically because he was living that life and he demonstrated it. The freedom, all of the things he showed freedom for, and being able to show what the Sabbath really meant. It was about faith, about resting that God was at work. But now, we're going to read in the next in-line topic of revolutionary wisdom, the words from Jesus. These words that we're going to do now are words of the inner spiritual blessing of the kingdom of God. And these words are spoken to the poor and needy people who, because they had physical afflictions, infectious diseases, it was a very sick and poverty-stricken community in these places in Galilee where Jesus went. Some of them had deformities. So all of these people, because of those things, weren't allowed to go to the temple. Jesus was the temple and he came to them. They were the outcasts. And they greeted the words of Jesus with humble, incredulous wonder. No harsh antagonism or criticism, but the words seemed too good to be true or too impossible ever to experience. They're called the Beatitude. And they're found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. So we're going to be doing that. All of these are the early things that Jesus began to do and teach. And they're found in right from the beginning in verse 1 in Matthew chapter 5. And they're also in a shorter form in Luke chapter 6. They're often whimsically titled the Beatitudes. They teach us how to be so that we have the kind of attitude that we'll know what to do. These words have eternal wisdom. They're relevant to any age, any culture. Though for that time, the people then didn't understand them. In this time in which they're spoken, we can interpret them and apply faith to what it means, the blessings of the kingdom of God. But they are blessings that can be spoken to anybody if they want to know God and his ways and what it means to be blessed in the knowledge of God. Their fulfillment is truly only a new covenant reality. Human nature can't do this. You have to be partakers of the divine nature to hear what Jesus said. When he says things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of God." That's our treasure now. We're partakers of the divine nature. That became our treasure when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. Nonetheless, when I say that these are relevant to any culture, at any time, at any age, when you understand the depth of the truths that Jesus outlines here, you can say, it seems impossible. Jesus said that, and I can aspire to it, and we can ask the Lord to give us understanding and faith. So let me start. So Jesus saw the multitude, and he went up into a mountain. And when he was settled, he gathered his disciples around him, and he taught them all. That's not just his disciples, everybody, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What would they have thought? Poor in spirit is an attitude. It's an attitude. Being poor means to have no resources left. It's like empty. And that means having nothing at all or not having something particular at the time. You can say, well, I can't be poor in spirit because, look, I've got this and I've got that and I've got that. But is there any really deep need in your life that you are really feeling a sense of without? That's your poverty of spirit. That's where you need to hear what Jesus has as a blessing for you. Because it's the poor in spirit. It means in our very being, the essence of who we are. It means our whole life, what we have and who we are. It may not just be things that we have as, I'm poor in spirit because I'm nobody. No. So Jesus is wanting to make a distinction between things and material things, outward appearances, that may appear to make us well off in our being, but if we're addicted to that, if we say, that is the blessing I want to have the material things. I need them so much because it will make me feel important or significant. If somebody's addicted to feeling that they have to have the things that the world has got, Jesus is saying, if that's your attitude, you'll end up having nothing of value on the inside. You won't have the kingdom of God blessing. You'll have a preference. The greatest blessing is the spiritual blessing of having God as our fulfillment and provision. Now, these people didn't understand that, but Jesus was offering that to the world for all time. And Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 3, and he says, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. Oh, I want the Old Testament material blessing. Well, I'll tell you what's on offer, Paul says. You'll also get all the provision that you need because you're seeking first the kingdom of God. But the unfulfilled rich young ruler, remember that man? He wanted the kingdom of God. He said, what have I got to do to attain the kingdom of God? But he couldn't receive the blessing. It was an attitude. He wanted the inner blessing of the kingdom, but he valued the material blessing of the world. Now that's the message. And that is life-changing. Because we're all poor in spirit somewhere, somehow, sometime. He goes on to say, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's a blessing hidden in the grief of the loss of something dear to you. That's when you can receive the comfort of the one who is most dear to you. Why? Because you are most dear to him. It's a very simple relational exchange of affection. The one that is most dear to you, and he's wanting to help us find that in our spirit, is the one that sees us as most dear to him. Can you imagine really having loss and mourning and grief? Wouldn't you want somebody that was really close to you to be with you? Not even having to say anything. Sometimes we think, oh, I know how I can comfort this person. I can tell them, look, it's not so bad. You've got lots of other things. No, that's not going to work. Sometimes it's just being there because they're dear to you and you're dear to them. We're dear to him. He never wants to lose you, and he never will. So stay close and be blessed and comforted by that. Remember how dear you are to him. Let him be dear to you at that time and find a comfort that only he can give. See the loss, it's real. Go through the grief, but find that comfort, it's there. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What he's saying to them here is, you're blessed when you don't use power over others to get what you want. That's not being meek. Jesus didn't exert power over others. He had power for others. People who use power over others think they get what they want, but they end up with a thankless life full of nothing. The greatest inner blessing is having the power and love of God within you. That's the power. That's a meek thing, but it's a very confident thing. It doesn't boast. It just does. It's a be attitude, and it's a do attitude. And you end up with a grateful life that has everything you could want. or needed. Content. That's an inheritance. You inherit something. It's a treasure, and it's yours. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The world wants you lining up to satisfy your appetites on what it has to offer. This is talking about hunger. But the things that the world gives to satisfy appetites leaves us feeling empty pretty quickly. God wants you to be in alignment with what he has to offer, and having a hunger for that fills you with an overflowing fulfillment and satisfaction with your life. He says, I'm offering you to be able to know me more. That righteousness means in alignment with the way I think, the way my heart loves, the way I'm able to help you choose what is the best, the right and the wrong. You'll be filled, and that's on offer. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know what it's like when you make mistakes? You think, oh my goodness. I can't say forgive me because I really didn't mean to do anything bad, but I've made a mistake. Deep down, you're hoping that somebody will show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When you're merciful to somebody and make room for their mistakes when they fall short, and they fall short of their good intentions, and they may not know how not to fall short, but they're trying. When you give mercy, that opens the way for them to receive the acceptance and the sense of belonging that allows them to be the best person they can, rather than always feeling, I'm never going to make it. A person that never gets mercy ends up thinking, I'm never going to make it, and it's never going to be good enough, and people are going to think I'm a dud. No. Somebody shows mercy, starts accepting, that person becomes the potential that they could be. You see, God starts it. He has an ocean of mercy for you that creates the most beautiful space for belonging within the boundless forgiveness and mercy and acceptance of God. That's how he makes you feel. And he's saying, do that, and you will obtain all the mercy from me you can get. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When your heart's desire is to see God being pleased with what you think and do for his sake, that's a pure heart. It may not be much at all. Maybe just going and doing a little thing for somebody, but you're doing it to bless a person and you're doing it for God's sake. When you do something and think something and pray something for his sake, he will let you see with your own eyes the wonderful things he's doing in your world for your sake. You say, but Lord, I only did a little thing. And he said, well, you're going to now see God. I'm going to show you something for your sake that you wouldn't have seen without that heart of expectation. So I'm going to do something for your sake and for the sake of those you love. You see, God's got a way of turning the world upside down. These are the wisdom words of blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Children who work together, play together as peacemakers. Kids that get along with one another in the playground, doing their homework, whatever it might be. If they learn to work together with a sense of we're in this together, they become peacemakers because they've got a heart to see agreement, mutual thoughtfulness and kindness and being there for others in the family. Now, that can be trained in, it can be modelled. And it's, hey, let's have a look at this. It could have been done in a different way. Peacemakers can become peacemakers and teach peacemaking. But what God's saying is for the peacemakers is, you're going to feel cherished and included in the same way by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who cherish one another as one, and who get on together like nothing else, and who make room for one another, and are dedicated to being there for one another. You're going to get that from God. All of these are blessings that We're invited to enter into the kingdom of God within, is waiting to express itself through these simple words. Now, all of these blessings that we've just read make us ready to hear the next of the most impossible of all blessings. Because here's a blessing for you. You're going to love this. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Be joyful and be glad. That's easy, isn't it? For great is your reward in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets which were before you. Never goes away, this one. But what's the blessing? Well, the previous blessings provide you, if we can get inside of these blessings about peacemaking and being merciful and so on, what we're equipping ourselves with is a bulletproof suit of armour that protects you emotionally and spiritually and even in the physical stress of being attacked by the aggressive or hidden malevolence of people who hate your devotion to God. You're going to get your devotion to God, you're going to do it, but that will put so many people at odds. Be ready. You've got a bulletproof vest because you understand the other blessing. That's why he waited with this one. People who attack those, of course, those people who are devoted to God, they get attacked. It's the same as the Cains that killed the Abel. The Cains that have gone on killing the Abels because Abel's works were right and Cain's weren't. That gets people out of sorts. I don't like you having virtue. I've got a virtue that I want you to see in me, and I'm going to stop you from being the good person you are. I'm going to stop you. But you're the Abel that is able. You're able to stand in faith and resilience and let the bullets bounce off. Do you know what you can do? You can even laugh it off. Because that verse tells us to be joyful and glad. He must have said that for a reason. So have a laugh. That's one of the most beautiful of the impossible possibilities of all these Beatitude blessings. You can actually just be yourself, who you really are, not what the persecutors want you to be with their false identity virtues. No, they're simply resentful and covetous and jealous of your true virtue and behaviour. And the Bible says in 1 John 3, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Bulletproof. So those blessings have been able to bring us to that blessing. And that blessing gets you ready to live in the next encouragement of Jesus, to hang in there and persevere confidently and be the true self of who you are, do the true things of what you do, that he's creatively designed you to do. He's given you gifts and talents in your spirit that are to be expressed through your being, through your life, spirit, soul, and body. So that's been designed in your spirit, and it's there in your inner and your outward being for all to see, for all to see. It's not showing off, it's just you being you. That's just showing you, allowing God to show himself through you. Then he says this, finishes off by saying this, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savour, it's useless. It needs to be thrown out and trodden underfoot. Keep the salt there. In your bulletproof vest, in your understanding of spiritual blessings. He goes on to say, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a candle and puts it under a bush, but on a candlestick, and it lights up the house for everyone. It doesn't have to yell out, hey, I'm over here, I'm a candle. Why can't you see me? Well, if you're a candle and you're a light in a dark place, they'll see you. You don't have to make them. It goes on, let your light shine for people. and let them see your goodness of who you are and what you do, but only let your Father in heaven get the glory. All right, so we need to know who we are in God and with God. We don't need to know everything that the world knows or thinks it. You can't. We don't even have to know the future that some internet prophet that you don't even know puts out there in the prophecy market. You don't have to know it. We need to know God and his ways so that we know how to be and what to do in God and with God, no matter what anybody else thinks you are or what you should be and should do, because they want you to do it their way. You're doing it God's way. When we do this, we can be making everybody else's life in our world all the better off anyway. By knowing God in a real way, that's all we need to know. He wants that for all of us, who we are in God and with God. And we can say, thank you, Lord. I have enough. I have you. In Jesus' name. Amen.